So John chapter 14, before we hear God's word, let's go to him in prayer. Please pray with me. Oh Lord, we pray that by the power of your Spirit, you would cause our whole hearts to seek you, that we would not wander from your commandments. Surely you are blessed, O God, for having given us your word, having given us your commandments. We pray, O Lord, that you would teach them to us, that we would declare them and live by them. We pray, O God, that we would meditate upon them and delight in them as we hear them read and as we hear your word preached. We pray, Lord, that you would cause abundant fruit to grow as you continue to work inside of our hearts, suppressing the sin in our lives by your Spirit and conforming us, making us more like Jesus. We pray this in his holy name. Amen. John chapter 14, beginning in verse 25. Beloved, this is God's holy word. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me. So that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. This is God's holy word. Now, the main point of this passage is this: Jesus promises peace before he goes to war. In verse 25, he says, "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you." Now, these things that Jesus is referring to is what we have been looking at for several weeks now. Things like, I go to prepare a place for you. And things like, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. Or whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Or I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. I will not leave you as orphans. Whoever does not love me does not keep my word. Those are the things that Jesus is referring to when he says, these things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. And what did Jesus say about these things that he had spoken? Well, what he said is that I have spoken about these things. I have spoken these things. Now, this concrete statement, I have spoken, it's used several times in the next part of this farewell discourse, which goes through chapter 16. In chapter 15, he says, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Or in chapter 16, he says, I have spoken these things to you to keep you from falling away. Now, in the Old Testament, this expression is used to emphasize the absolute certainty of what had just been said. It was used to emphasize the absolute certainty of what had just been said because it was the Lord who had spoken, not just any other being. We see this, for example, in Ezekiel, the Lord speaking to his people. He says to them, with the approaching judgment that was coming, he says, you shall be a reproach and a taunt, a horror to the nations all around you when I execute judgments on you in anger and fury. I am the Lord, I have spoken. Or he says, I will send famine and wild beasts against you, and they will rob you of your children. I will bring a sword upon you. I am the Lord, I have spoken. We might think about the words that the Lord said through his prophet Isaiah to his people. He says in promising coming judgment, not only for his people, but for the whole world. He says, behold, the Lord will empty the earth and make it desolate, and he will twist its surface and scatter its inhabitants. The earth shall be utterly empty and utterly plundered, for the Lord has spoken this word. And while the phrase, "the Lord has spoken," or "I, the Lord, have spoken," in these Old Testament passages, while it emphasizes the certainty of judgment there, in the passages we just looked at, Jesus here, he solidifies the absolute and divine certainty of what he had just said. And he's not primarily talking about judgment, but he's talking about help and fellowship and peace for his people. He also said that he had spoken these things while he was still with them. "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you." So here he was referring to the fact that his approaching hour of his death and resurrection was coming. In this capacity, as their Savior, having not yet gone to the cross, he would only still be with them for a little while longer. "I've spoken these things." Certain judgment was coming, but it was coming upon him for his people. But he was primarily talking about peace, fellowship, joy, having help, the sending of the Spirit. These things are absolutely certain to take place. He spoke and he said, "I've spoken these things while I am still with you." He'd only still be with them in this way for a little while longer. So then the disciples, in hearing this from Jesus, they were to remember these words and they were to hold fast to them. The ministry that they were experiencing in this way with Jesus in front of them, it would only last a little while longer. However, at the same time, Jesus' phrase here, it acts as a sort of bridge. It acts as a sort of bridge of what was to come. And what was to come? Well, that was the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, the Helper, who was to come after Jesus had ascended. Jesus says, "I've spoken these things while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." So once again here, Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit who was to come. He was to come as the Paraclete, the Parakletos in Greek. Earlier, Jesus had called the third person of the Trinity, the eternal Holy Spirit. He had called him the Spirit of Truth. And here he specifically names him the Holy Spirit. He is the other helper, the third person of the Trinity. He is the other helper. "I am still with you right now. In a little while I won't be," Jesus was saying. "But later, He will come. He will be with you. And He will teach you. Through His ministry in you, I will continue my work." This is what Jesus was saying to His disciples. "I will continue my work as He is working in you and brings to your remembrance all that I've said to you. I will continue my work," Jesus was saying, through the Holy Spirit, "no longer as the Word who was tabernacling among you, who is here among you in human flesh, but as the resurrected Savior, as the resurrected and ascended Savior and King from heaven." This is what Jesus was saying is about to happen. Now, Jesus said the Holy Spirit would come as sent by the Father in my name. He says he will come and in my name. And what is that name? Well, it's Jesus. Savior. And He is the Christ. He is the Messiah, the Anointed One. And it's by believing in Jesus' name, believing in His name, that one is saved from eternal death and given eternal life. Right after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost in Acts, Peter preached a sermon. And those who heard, they asked this, "What shall we do? What shall we do to be saved?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So the Holy Spirit would come in Jesus' name, in the powerful name of Jesus through which we are saved. The resurrected Son would ask of the Father, and He would send the Holy Spirit, the third person of the eternal Godhead. And all those who believe in the name of Jesus would be taught by the Holy Spirit, taught by the Paraclete, the Spirit of Truth. This is what was certain to happen. And so it is that only through Jesus' mighty name, believing in His name, and therefore, believing in Him, one has access. Believing in Jesus, one has access to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, "He will come in my name." Jesus the Father will send Him in Jesus' name. This is what Jesus was promising. Now, for the disciples here, Jesus, I think, had in mind the particular ministry the Holy Spirit would carry out in the apostles as eyewitnesses of the resurrected Christ and as ambassadors of the gospel. This is what is first and foremost in view for these disciples. They were to be sent out to preach the good news of Jesus Christ and the power of the Spirit. And they would testify to the resurrected Christ. They would see Him later on. It was through the power of the Holy Spirit that these apostles would perform miracles and confirm their role, role as being sent by God to proclaim the gospel and to lay the foundation of the church, the foundation of doctrine. This is first and foremost, I think, what is in view here and what Jesus is promising. Well, think also of what the Holy Spirit did for these apostles. We already saw this ragtag group still had a lot to learn. Peter questioned, Thomas questioned, Philip was confused, Judas, not Iscariot, questioned him. And they go from confusion and doubt. They go from confusion and doubt to confident and courageous leaders of the movement of the gospel into all the world. This was the ministry, this is the result of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Peter, for one, went from trying to stop Jesus from being arrested and crucified to trying to stop Jesus from accomplishing the work of salvation. He went from that ignorant and fearful man to preaching that powerful sermon at Pentecost a portion of which we just saw, and writing two letters in the New Testament, both of which emphasize the hope of eternal life in the midst of trials and suffering. The Lord used Peter through the ministry of the Holy Spirit to bring comfort and hope to other questioning Christians. This is what the Holy Spirit would do. This is what He has done in them. Peter, for one, went from saying, "Lord, I will lay down my life for you," when Jesus spoke of his need to lay down his life for his people. He went from saying that, unable to comprehend that Jesus had to die, to saying things like this. We see this in 2 Peter. He says to the church, he says, "For this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Had Peter not tended towards being ineffective and unfruitful before the work of the Holy Spirit began in his heart? He says, "Do all these things to keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind." Peter had been very nearsighted before the Parakletos came, before the Paraclete came, the Helper, the Holy Spirit came from the Father. "To keep you from being nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins." He says, "Brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fail." This is the fruit of the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the apostles, in the life of one particular apostle here. This is what Jesus was promising. He will come. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance. He will continue my work. This was the fruit of the eternal Holy Spirit in the lives of this group. Jesus said that He, the Holy Spirit, would teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Now, these two modes of operation done by the Holy Spirit, they're not to be taken separately. He said that the Holy Spirit would come and He would bring to your remembrance all things and he would teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Now, it's not here as if Jesus was saying the Holy Spirit would teach you about all things on the one hand, as if the Holy Spirit would come and teach them about geography and science and history and math, etc. And then on the other hand, make you remember my words. He was not saying that these things would be, the Holy Spirit would do this separately, nor was Jesus saying that the Holy Spirit would simply remind them of what Jesus had said, kind of like Google Calendar reminds us of an appointment. This isn't just mental recall or the acquisition of general knowledge that Jesus was promising. Rather, what he was saying is that the Holy Spirit would teach them all things necessary for salvation. And he would give them the words to speak and preach when they were before rulers and governors and they had their lives on the line. The Spirit would give them the words to speak, the words to preach, and would teach them all things necessary for salvation. Those words, they would not be in addition to Jesus' words, nor would they contradict His words, but they would be the continuance and the affirmation and the confirmation of what Jesus had been saying all along. This is what Jesus was promising to the powerful work of the Holy Spirit in the hearts and minds of the apostles. And as we said before, Jesus, I think, here had, first and foremost, the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the apostles first. That was what would come first. They laid the foundation of doctrine for the New Testament church and for us. But this is the work of the Holy Spirit in every believer. Everyone who believes in the mighty name of Jesus is taught by the Helper Spirit. He teaches us and brings us to light. He brings to light the truth of the gospel revealed in the Bible. The truth of the gospel revealed in the Bible, which are Jesus' words, the words of Jesus revealed in the Bible, and the words of the Father. Jesus connected the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit with my words. He says he will teach you and bring to your remembrance my words because the Holy Spirit, he never works in the lives of believer apart from or contrary to what is written in his word. He always works with and by the Word in the hearts of His people. The Apostle Paul says that the words of the Bible are able to make us wise unto what? Just simply wise? The world is wise? No. Wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is God-breathed. The Holy Spirit always works in conformity with the words of Holy Scripture. And he conforms us to Jesus, who is revealed to us in these words. Now Jesus said, this is what was about to come. I will only be with you a little while longer. But after I am gone, this is what the Holy Spirit will do. And I will continue my work in you. And indeed, he does in each one of us by his Spirit. Now Jesus said, he will teach you all things and he will bring to your remembrance. He said these things. What are you saying? These phrases here have to do with the work of the Holy Spirit, not just in a special way in the apostles as would happen later, but in every believer, in opening our eyes to see the wisdom of God in His Word, in the gospel. It is in the Word that we see the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We see the cross of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that it is the wisdom of God and the power of God. Paul says this to the Christian church. He says, we impart, that is apostles, what we teach. We impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us, his people, believers, through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. Now friends, if we are to learn anything from these words of Christ, is that we should truly appreciate and treasure the infinite riches of the gospel that has been revealed to us, people who were ignorant and blind. He's been given to us the secret and hidden wisdom of God has been revealed to you and I. Not because we deserved it, not because we climbed high enough and learned about the secret hidden wisdom of God. We attained enough knowledge in the world. That is not how we come to know the gospel. It's not how we come to know Jesus. It is because the Holy Spirit revealed these things to us by God's grace. The world ever increases in its knowledge of creation, its knowledge of the world, and boasts about its never-ending quest for meaning and philosophy and in psychology, but it never climbs to the height of truth and the way. It cannot get there that way. And the truth and the way is Jesus Christ. This is what we have. Now, we may not know much. Christians may not know much, but we know this. We know the wisdom of God. We should never, ever forget the infinite treasure that we have that's been given to us by grace. This is something that we could learn from Jesus' words here. He, the Holy Spirit, will bring to your remembrance to teach you all things, to lead you into the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Jesus goes on, he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Now, the result of this work upon Jesus' departure in the hearts of his disciples is peace. Peace I leave with you. Now, this phrase recalls the benediction of God to his people. We hear it all many times at the end of the services here in our church. And this phrase recalls the benediction of God to his people through Moses and Aaron. It says this in Numbers chapter 6, "Speak to Aaron and his sons." The Lord says this, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, 'Thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.'" Now, the Lord was in fact leaving them. He was leaving them. But remember, he was not leaving them as orphans. Instead, they would be filled with peace and have peace because of the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, "My peace I give to you." And what is this peace? What is Jesus' peace? Well, Jesus gives some indication of what this peace is like. He said, "It's not as the world gives do I give to you." Not as the world gives peace. Now, the world, as you well know, in its superficial well wishes and superficial good looks, knows that peace between man and God and peace between men has been severely disturbed, severely fractured because of something. They don't name it sin, but the peace between one another has been disturbed. But it still wants, you see this in the lives of unbelieving people, they still want some measure of peace. No one likes to live at war with another person or other people. No one, if they are honest, enjoys war and division. The world doesn't enjoy war and division, but they know something's wrong. People go to war as a way to ensure peace, to establish peace. But the world cannot give true peace. During the days of Jesus' ministry, the Romans, the powerful Romans, they had claimed to secure eternal peace among its subjects. It was the peace of Rome, apparently secured by military power and subjection. It was never to be taken away. But the peace that Jesus secures, my peace, he says, this peace that Jesus secures is eternal peace between God and man. He secures an eternal peace for his followers from subjection to the devil, our true and most powerful enemy. This is true peace that Jesus secures. There is no military power in this life that could take down Satan from his stronghold. The peace of Rome is a lie. It was a lie. They cannot secure peace in this way, true peace. Jesus calls Satan the ruler of this world. This world, he was referring to this world with its commitment to darkness and war and sin. Satan rules and subjects those under his rule to lifelong slavery. But Jesus had come. Jesus had come to destroy the works of the devil. This was the work that was about to take place as he is about to go to the cross. He would be with them only a little while longer before he descended into hell and confronted the powers of darkness. And he did this not by might nor by power, but in the power of the Spirit and the shame and weakness of the cross. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives. This is the wisdom of God that the Helper Spirit would teach them about. And this is what he teaches us, friends. He says, "My peace I give to you." The peace that Christ gives us, brothers and sisters in Christ, the peace that Christ gives us is that peace of conscience and eternal peace that he secured finally and forever at the cross. Not as the world gives. Again, the Apostle Paul says this about that peace. He says, He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, Jesus Christ, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. Paul also says that since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Our record of debt is no longer due. He paid it all by His blood. Satan has no power over us at all to accuse us before God. The eternal wrath that was directed at us, upon us, that was revealed upon us because of our sin, the wrath that we fully deserved, it has been completely satisfied. That is true peace. My peace, Jesus says. And so we have peace with God through Christ. But friends, we have this. This is our peace, friends. But we also know that our lives are not always peaceful, don't we? Sin still remains and wars against the peace that we have with one another and the peace of conscience in our hearts. But friends, we must continue to seek peace. We must continue to seek peace and pursue it. Through conflict and trials of various kinds, though our lives are not peaceful all the time, we must seek peace and pursue it through all types of trials, just as Jesus confronted the prince of war, the ruler of this world. He is coming, Jesus says. He was about to take him on. He promises peace, but not before he goes to war with the ruler of this world at the cross in order to secure peace that he freely gives us. We also should expect trials. We also should expect life in the church, life, our own individual lives, to be unpeaceful, to be not peaceful at times. But we should strive forward, seek peace and pursue it. We should not be afraid or anxious, as Jesus here commands, because of the peace that we have been given from Christ by His Spirit. He says to them, "You heard me say, 'I'm going away and I will come to you.' If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I." Now, Jesus here in this statement, He does a little bit of what He said the Holy Spirit would do. He said the Holy Spirit would bring to remembrance what He had said, His own words. And Jesus Himself does this right away. He reminds them of things that He had already said to them. He said, "You heard me say, I'm going away." He says, "If you loved me, we truly understand." What He's saying to His disciples and reminding them of is His imminent departure. He was about to leave the world. He was about to die but be raised on the third day and leave the world. That His departure is what He was referring to. And what He's telling His disciples here is that if you loved me, if you truly understand what I am doing and the commandment that I perform, the obedience that I perform unto the Father and my love for the Father, then you would have rejoiced. You would not be trying to cling on to me. Now, why does He say this? He tells us, because I'm going to the Father. If you knew what I was doing, I'm going to the Father, you would have rejoiced. And what does He add about the Father? And where is He going? He says, the Father is greater than I. Now, of course, if you just simply look at this verse, the Father is greater than I, you can probably imagine how many ways this verse has been distorted. This text has been abused in various ways. One most notable way is the false teaching that always crops up again and again. It was originated by Arius in the 4th century, and it says that the Son is subordinate to the Father in all ways, even in essence, that He is not equal with God. The Father is greater than I. Jesus was saying that by in essence, the Father is greater than Him. Arius went as far as saying that the Son, Jesus, the Son of God, was created by the Father in eternity. It was heresy. And it was condemned. And it crops up again and again in various ways. But this is not what it is saying. It's not what the rest of the Bible says. The Son is equal with the Father. I and the Father are one, is what Jesus says. But here, in the context of what Jesus is saying here, the context doesn't aim at the essence of the persons of the Trinity. But it does give us something of the work of the Trinity, of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in salvation. And what Jesus is saying here, what we see here is that the Father is not sent. The Father did not go to the cross. We go over this in membership classes. We go over this in communicate membership classes with our children. It's not the Father who is sent. The Son is sent. And the Spirit is sent from the Father and the Son. And then, of course, the result is that the church and the power of the Spirit is sent into the world. The Father is greater than I. It could be understood this way, that the Father is not sent. The Son is sent into the world. The Father does not leave heaven. The Son does. But Jesus here, He was focusing on what? His destination. Where He was going. He says, "Rejoice, for I am going to the Father." And in terms of dwelling place and the difference between heaven and earth, where the Father is greater than I. I'm going to heaven. Jesus pointed to the Father here as being greater than He because ascending, returning back to the Father who never left heaven, going back there was the place where Jesus would go, not only to be by Himself, but to prepare a place for us. For His disciples, all who believe in Him and follow Him. He was going there to prepare a place for us. If you knew this, my disciples, Jesus is saying, if you knew this, you would rejoice. I'm going to prepare a place for you. He said, "In my Father's house are many rooms, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Now, I think this is the best way to understand this verse. And if there was any doubt, if I ever have any doubt, and I'm going through these verses, you know, when in doubt, believe Calvin. And that's what I've done here. So John Calvin says this about this verse. He says, "Christ does not now speak either of His human nature or of His eternal divinity." He doesn't speak of His essence. But, accommodating Himself to our weakness, places Himself between God and us. And indeed, as it has not been granted to us to reach the height of God, Christ descended to us that He might raise us to it. "You ought to have rejoiced," He says, "because I returned to the Father. For this," Calvin says this, "for this is the ultimate object at which you ought to aim." See, the disciples, they were nearsighted, right? They wanted Jesus there. They were earthly minded, but Jesus says, "No, I have something far better for you. If you knew this, you would have rejoiced." Herman Ritterboss also says this about this verse. He says the same thing. All that is at issue here is what is more, greater, or more profitable for the disciples. Jesus remaining with them on earth or His going away to the Father. In the context, everything is focused on His departure. That the Father is more than Jesus means only that His return to the Father is the beginning of a new dispensation of grace, one based in heaven, and therefore coming down from the Father. I'll put it another way from another place in the Bible, through the words of the Apostle Paul, who wrote under the power and the influence of the Holy Spirit. He says to the Christian church, "If you have been raised with Christ, which we have, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God." Lift your thoughts up to a higher plane, Jesus is saying. I have something far greater for you than you can ever imagine. The disciples, they perceived that the greatest thing for them was that Jesus stay, that He stay and not be killed. But Jesus says, no. There's a greater joy than can be found by me staying here. If you knew this, you would have rejoiced. Again, Herman Ritterboss says this. His disciples, instead of wanting to keep Him with them, should extend their vision to a higher plane than what they have thus far been capable of, so that when these things happen, they will not remain behind in despair and unbelief, but be in a state of joy and expectancy. Jesus was lifting their minds up to a higher place. When these things take place, believe that they will happen for you as well. He goes on to say in this passage, he says, "And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father." Now, with all this powerfully encouraging words, all these powerfully encouraging words, and with the emphasis on his return to the Father, nothing can stop the Son from facing what he had come to face in order to go back to the Father and in order to secure a place for us, his children, in heaven. Nothing could stop him from facing what was required for these things to happen for us, for him to return to the Father and for us to join him. Nothing would stop him from facing the ruler of this world at the cross. Facing murder and hatred and the lies and the unspeakable agony brought upon him as he bore our sins on the tree, Jesus would go to war against our greatest enemy, Satan. He calls him the ruler of this world. And at this point in Jesus' ministry, Satan was coming. He was coming for him. He wanted to destroy him. At that point, he was coming for Jesus, armed with the darkness and the hatred of the world, so much so that it nailed him to a tree. However, because of Jesus' love for us, because of his love for us, and because of his love for the Father, and flowing from the love the Father has for his children to send his Son to save them, to die for them, Jesus did not waver in the least. "But I do as the Father has commanded me." His apostles kept trying to drag him down into doing something else. And he would not waver in the least. And no matter what he faced, no matter what was before him, which was all of hell coming upon him, he did not waver. He obeyed perfectly. "But I do as the Father has commanded me." We see something of the resolute commitment to save us from our sins. To save us from our sins and from Satan, when Jesus doesn't cower away. He doesn't cower away with this impending doom coming. Rather, he steps forward. He steps forward in our place to take upon himself what was due to us, to secure our place in heaven with him. He steps forward to face this impending doom. And he commands his disciples to do the same. He says, "Rise, let us go from here. Let us continue on. This is not where we stop. We must continue on." Now, there would be another rising by the Son of Man, but not until the world and the ruler of this world put him down. Now, beloved, it is because of this work by the Son, in obedience to the Father, out of his love to the Father, that we have peace. "My peace I give to you," he said. And we will be with him, the Father, forever on the last day. We will be with him forever. In body and soul. But until that day, friends, we will face trials. Trials will come at us. Some trials we know will come. We will face trials. And the world and its ruler, he continues to launch futile attacks against Christ's church. And our sin disturbs the peace and the life of the church, but we must press on. In the same way that Jesus did not flinch, we must press on and be courageous in the face of these trials. We must not turn back, but we must face on. Jesus has secured peace for us. We also must pursue peace, as he was about to do at the cross. Friends, we have peace, but not without conflict and trials in this world. So let us every day do battle in the power of the Spirit, as we follow in the footsteps of our Savior, who went to war for us to give us peace. And he did this by his blood.